Morning, and to share your fellowship and worship God together. So I'm Philip. I work for Christian Witness to Israel, and we seek to reach Jewish people with the gospel. That's our sole aim. You know, Jewish people are classed as an unreached people group. Less than 1% of Jewish people know Jesus as their savior. And so that's quite a shocking statistic. That God's chosen people, fewer than 1%, know Jesus as their savior. And my role in London is to reach the something like 300,000 Jewish people, obviously not just by myself, thankfully, but to share the gospel with Jewish people in North London. In the summer, we were in Paris. So once a year, CWI have a campaign in different parts. So we were in Amsterdam the year before, Paris this year. Next year, I'm going to be the campaign leader for London. I'll be looking for volunteers. So if anyone wants to join me in London, reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel, then do talk to me afterwards. So in Paris, we hit the streets. We had a big team of people. We were using creative means to engage people's attention, such as music and art, something called a shalom board, shalom being Hebrew for peace. And so we had this board which said shalom on it. And then we would go up to people and say, hey, what do you think about peace? Who can bring peace to this troubled world? And we'd write their ideas on a bit of paper, stick it up on the board, and it would be a very natural bridge to talking about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We had a remarkable opportunity in Paris. We were in the Jewish district of St. Paul's, and there were a couple of us who were playing music, Hebrew songs, and it got the attention of someone who arranges entertainment in that area, and he put them in touch with a cafe in that area run by a Jewish person where many Jewish people go along to obviously drink coffee and enjoy themselves, and they were able to go and perform there, and we were able to make contact with a number of Jewish people who go to that cafe regularly, including several Holocaust survivors. And I met a few myself, and we were able to share something of our faith with those people. Flavor of what we were doing. And we had a great number of contacts made from the outreach for Aurel, our missionary in Paris, to follow up. So one thing for your prayers, please do pray that those contacts would bear fruit. And also for his ongoing contacts in that cafe in particular with those Holocaust survivors. Just to give you an update on my other work, so the other weekend I was involved in an outreach in a New Age fair in London, and the leaflets at the back, thank you for printing those off, gives you some more information about that. It's quite a remarkable opportunity that we have, that twice a year there are these big New Age fairs in London where thousands of people go along to do yoga, and there's also, I mean, there's healthy eating stuff, it's all kind of combined into one big fair. But there's also much of the occult there, sort of mediums and palm reading, you name it, they've got it there. And a disproportionate number of Jewish people are into the New Age, which is quite an interesting sort of statistic. You might wonder why that is. I think possibly it's because Jewish people who are disillusioned with the dryness of Orthodox Judaism, they're looking for some kind of spiritual experience. They may try and run away from their identity as being God's chosen people, but they have this calling on their lives. So it's interesting that they're looking for some kind of spiritual reality, and many of them look to the New Age. And we did have a number of Jewish contacts through that outreach. Hopefully I'll be helping to follow up some of those contacts. So do pray for that as well. And apart from that, I've got my regular outreaches on the streets of London, so Golders Green, Stamford Hill, reaching out to the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, with the big hats and the beards, us the men, not the ladies. Sometimes I can go for an outreach, hand out gospel tracts, and sometimes you don't have any conversations at all. Other times, God seems to open up doors of opportunity. Friday just gone, I was on the streets of Golders Green, and there was an older Jewish gentleman who engaged me in conversation, and he was very genuine. He was really asking questions about how can I know there is a God. So he kind of had a non-religious background. He wasn't a religious Jewish man, and he had particular issues around how can there be a God and children suffering in Syria, and he had a great difficulty about the whole concept of faith in God. and had a really good conversation with him. He took my phone number. He promised me that he'd get in contact with me to have a coffee with me sometime. I use a pseudonym Guri. So do pray for Guri that he would indeed contact me and that we would be able to meet up. So if you'd like to keep up to date with what I'm doing, there are some prayer cards on the back table there. It conveniently folds into a bookmark. You can tear it off. And if you just complete that side and give me the card at the end, you can get some prayer updates from the work I'm doing. And then you can save that as a bookmark to have my smiling face looking at you whenever you open your Bible. Isn't that a joy? So, before I speak on the fruit of patience, you've been very patient, which is good. You've all got the fruit this morning. Shall we pray before I speak? Father, we thank you for all that we've heard already this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we've been encouraged through your word. I thank you that we've enjoyed fellowship with you through the worship of your holy name and through the celebration of communion for your body and your blood shed for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do continue to pray for your people, the Jewish people. So few of them know you as their Savior, and we're saddened by that, Lord. And we long for that day when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then all Israel will be saved. We long for that day. And that day will have a worldwide impact. It will be like life from the dead for the world, Paul says. But Lord, we pray that you would be at work in more lives of Jewish people. I thank you, Father, for the contacts in Paris. I thank you, Lord, that Aurel has been able to follow up those Jewish people who have shown an interest in learning more about Jesus. Lord, we pray that those contacts would bear fruit, that, Father, they would indeed come to know Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. And Lord, I also pray for the contacts that we made from the New Age Outreach. The Jewish people there who are confused, who are looking in the wrong places for guidance and looking for spiritual experiences, but in the wrong place. Father, I pray that they would discover a reality in Jesus, the reality of forgiveness and life and light. And Lord, I also pray for Guri, who I met on Friday, that Father, he would pluck up the courage and contact me and be able to meet up and have a coffee together and continue our discussion about the things of God. Father, I pray that he would be intrigued, that he would desire with all of his heart to find out more about this man, the Lord Jesus. We ask this for your glory. Amen. Amen. So, the topic I've been asked to speak on this morning is the fruit of the Spirit, of patience. And I came across this quote: "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman." Now wait for it, before you bite my head off. "Never in a man." Have you all heard of that before? I like that. Now I'm not sure who wrote that, but it seems they hadn't come across many patient people in their life. And how about you? Do you consider yourself to be patient? Or do you know many patient people? I don't know about you, but our modern society is not really known for that virtue, is it? We want everything now. And the Apostle Paul had an expectation that Christians would naturally bear the fruit of patience in their lives. And after describing the ugly deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, which includes fits of rage, which is really the opposite of a patient mindset, he goes on to describe a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Galatians 5, 22-23. Now, we tend to think of patience as having to wait a long time for something that we really, really want. And I remember feeling like that as a child, waiting for birthdays and Christmas. You know, it seemed like an eternity waiting for those times to arrive to receive presents. And do you know what? Even now, I hate waiting for things. Now, the word can mean this in the Bible. And I began preparing this message when I thought, well, I better check the Greek. And I discovered that it doesn't actually mean that in this verse in Galatians. It actually means long-tempered. It means being slow to anger, showing self-restraint in the face of provocation, and not retaliating even when wrongfully treated. It means to be long-suffering and enduring of evil. It's the opposite of anger. It's showing mercy instead of getting mad. So I had to start all over again after I started preparing this message. So what is your gut reaction when someone mistreats you? Maybe it's a colleague at work constantly winding you up. Maybe it's your spouse or your kids. How many long-suffering parents or even spouses do we have here this morning? No, don't put your hands up. It's okay. Well, our natural reaction is to give in to those feelings of frustration, annoyance, or hurt, and to get angry. We want to release those emotions. And who better to release that rage on than the person or the people who caused it in the first place? You know, our culture says, if it feels good, do it. You know, we should be true to ourselves and our feelings. Therefore, it's okay to give someone both barrels when they wind us up. You know, it actually feels good, doesn't it? When in the moment we let off steam, but then come the regrets. You know, getting angry can be a bit like leaping into a powerful sports car, revving the engine, taking off at high speed, and then discovering the brakes are out of order at the first bend. You know, think of the last time you lost your temper. Did it achieve the outcome that you wanted? Did it promote peace with the person you gave a piece of your mind to? Or did it create hurt, pain, and a fractured relationship? James tells us that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God in James 1:20. See, the Bible calls us to a higher standard than just reacting instinctively to anyone that provokes us. And that standard is patience. But how do we learn the patience of a saint? You know, there are so many annoying people in this world. And let's face it, there's a lot of them. And that includes even our nearest and dearest at times. How do we learn to control our emotions and become long-suffering? Well, I think the first step to learning patience with others is to understand how patient the Lord has been towards us. In Exodus chapter 34, God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in an awesome display of his glory. And there he proclaimed his great name and his character. And in verse 6 of chapter 34, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," in front of Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" So a core aspect of God's character that he revealed to Moses is that he is slow to anger. Now we know that God is unimaginably holy, and sin must be a stench in his nostrils, so that you can understand him getting angry with people who turn their backs on him and persist in rebellion. And yet, he doesn't strike people down dead for every sin. He is long-suffering. Now, some people will look at the evil in this world and come to the conclusion that there cannot possibly be a God, a bit like Guri, who I met on Friday. Or at least not an all-powerful good God who hates evil. But the Bible teaches that God does care, and that one day he will bring all acts of evil under judgment. But in the meantime, he is staying his hand in order to allow people to come to their senses. As Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Then Peter says a similar thing in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So no one will be able to excuse themselves on that great day of judgment by saying they didn't have enough time to repent. The prophet Ezekiel says the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He longs for people to turn from their unbelief and their wickedness to him so that they might receive forgiveness and life. Isn't he good? What infinite patience our holy God has towards a sinful world that is continually rebelling against him. And I just want to look at an example of God's patience and that is the world in the days of Noah. Now, in those days, humankind was as bad as it possibly could be. Genesis 6:5-6 doesn't paint a pretty picture. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So really, the world could not have been in a worse state. Evil was rampant. It was everywhere. Now, God could have supernaturally zapped everyone on the planet instantly, sparing the only righteous people left, Noah and his family. And maybe, if we were God, and thankfully we're not, maybe that's exactly what we would have done. But instead, the Lord instructed Noah to build a massive boat to save human and animal life before flooding the earth in judgment. Now, the Bible doesn't actually tell us exactly how long it took Noah to build the ark. But using the age of Noah and his family as guidelines, it seems it took around about 55 to 75 years. And really, that's a pretty long time to wait for judgment, considering the evil state of the world. But the Apostle Peter reveals that Noah wasn't just building during that time. He was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:5. So Noah was the first evangelist in the Bible, and he had the biggest prop in world history, the ark. 1.5 football pitches long and 4 stories high. And yet, after all those years of preaching and warning the people of coming judgment, no one listened, and the deluge came, wiping out all human life. But it was actually God who was preaching through Noah. Peter says that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. 1 Peter 3:20. So even though there was nothing but wickedness throughout the world, God, in his patience, pleaded through Noah for years, waiting for more people to come to repentance and to find salvation. You know, the Lord is doing the same thing today through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says that a time of judgment is coming to the world for mankind's sin. Not a flood this time, but fire. The Bible says that we must all one day stand before a holy God, and his fiery judgment will expose us for who we really are. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, crying out for the people to be saved in the ark. How about you this morning? Have you heard that call to righteousness in your life? Do you realize that the fire of God's judgment is coming? Will you be able to stand before God on that day? The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. And if we're honest, our own consciences condemn us when we look at our lives. How much more will God condemn us in view of his infinite holiness and justice? That's the bad news this morning. The good news is that the Bible tells us there is a way of escape. Whereas Noah and his family took shelter in the ark that saved them physically from the flood, we have an ark that we can run to, and we can be saved eternally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross on our behalf, paying for our sin, we can receive his righteousness and stand before God on that judgment day with nothing to fear. But just as the people in Noah's day needed to do something to be saved, they needed to run into the ark, so we must do something too. It's not enough just to come to church week after week and hear uplifting sermons. You need to enter the ark. You need to ask Jesus to save you and to trust your life to him. Then and only then will you be safe from the fire of God's judgment. Yes, God is slow to anger and he is long-suffering. But the Bible says that one day this time of patience will end, and then only judgment will be left. Maybe you're thinking that you can leave this decision until tomorrow or next week. But are you sure tomorrow will come? You know, we each have an appointment with death, and then it will be too late. As the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed once for man to die, and then to face judgment. Why delay entering the ark of the Lord Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Today you can enter into an eternal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, who loves you and died for you and rose back to life to bring you forgiveness and peace. Now, on the other hand, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, praise God. And let us reflect on the patience of the Lord towards us. In view of our deserved condemnation, does this change your attitude towards those who provoke you? Just out of interest, in the last week, put your hand up if you've been provoked by someone. At least two, and I reckon the rest of you are all patient like saints, right? I live in London, and I witness a lot of anger, a lot of anger. I've seen road rage, bus rage, Lidl car park rage. That was on the same day. I think it might have even been the same woman, actually. She was a particularly angry lady. There's a lot of impatience and rage in London. A lot of shouting going on. I guess just the sheer numbers of people. You know, I think any city, when you have a lot of people who we're all sinners, you throw a load of sinners into one place, you're going to have problems, right? And I witness a lot of impatience, a lot of people being provoked to anger. So in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told a parable of a servant who owed the king a massive debt that he couldn't repay. Now, it should have led to him and his family being sold into slavery to repay the money. But the servant begged for mercy, and the king had compassion on him and released him from this debt. Now, you would think that the king's mercy would have a similar effect on that servant, but incredibly, he goes away and does the exact opposite. Another servant owes him a tiny sum. But instead of showing him mercy, as he should have shown, he responded by throwing that servant into prison. And his awful actions are reported to the king, who then calls this man to account. And Jesus closes the story in Matthew 18, 32 to 35. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. And Jesus says this, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Wow. I mean, it seems forgiving each other is a really big deal to God in view of how much we have been forgiven. And notice that Jesus didn't give any caveats for forgiving our brother from our heart. No exemptions, such as someone not being sorry for their hurt or even doing the same thing over and over to us. In fact, the reason Jesus told the parable was to answer Peter's question regarding how many times he should forgive his brother. Peter thought seven times was a pretty saintly number. It was more than what the religious teachers were saying. But Jesus' response was, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, a limitless number. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, you have received God's mercy, the forgiveness of every single sin you have ever and will ever commit. Now, that debt that we rightfully owe to God is bigger than Bill Gates' bank balance. It's something we could never, ever repay to God. And yet, through Jesus, instead of being declared bankrupt and guilty before God, we have received his limitless riches of his grace. In view of such a wonderful salvation, how on earth can we hold grudges against others? Surely we should be forgiving and patient with them, just as the Lord has been merciful to us. So the first step to becoming more patient with others is to remember the Lord's patience and mercy towards us. And the second step is to reflect the Lord's love towards others, is to reflect the Lord's love. Paul tells the Ephesians that they should act with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. Now, being patient is not about biting our tongue and trying our hardest to be nice. Something as Brits are quite well known for. The good old British reserve, right? We're nice. But you know what? It's not really a healthy thing to do if we're just doing that in our own strength. You know, we just bottle it up and either explode or implode sooner or later. No, only the love of God can enable us to restrain an angry and bitter response when provoked. It's the same love that enabled Jesus to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," when he was tortured and crucified by the Roman soldiers and as onlookers mocked him. You see, love seeks restoration, not revenge. So how do we become more loving towards others and therefore more patient? How do we love those people in our lives who are just plain annoying and seem to know exactly how to wind us up? Or those who have said or done hurtful things to us? How do we love the unlovable? Is it something we work up within ourselves somehow? Well, what love is not? It's not a feeling that we wait for God to somehow supernaturally implant in us before we show kindness to others. I'm afraid that colleague last week that you bit their head off, you can't excuse yourself for saying that the Lord hasn't given you his love for that person yet. No, the Bible commands us to love others, regardless of how we might feel. And how on earth do we do that? Well, the good news is the Lord never asks us to do anything that he won't enable us to do. When we seek to obey God by showing patience towards others, we'll discover that his love is at work in us, enabling us to show mercy, even if they are driving us up the wall. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." Now, in a nutshell, the Apostle Paul calls this walking by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And that word walk means to keep on walking. So as we go through life and continually depend on the Holy Spirit, we will discover that power to live in a way that pleases God. If we want to be patient, loving people, if we want to produce the kind of fruit that God wants of us, we need to be depending on the Holy Spirit every step of the way. And he will transform us. He will give us that love that we need. So I just want to close with this thought. What are the results of patience? Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6, Paul writes, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So the result of our patience with one another fosters this loving unity within the church family that in turn reflects the perfect unity of the triune God. Paul says we are one body in fellowship with one God. So the church, and I hope you know this by now, is not a building we come to on a Sunday morning where we sing a few songs, hear a sermon and drink coffee, as good as all those things are, especially if it's real coffee. It's the body of Christ, and we are God's exhibit A to the watching world that we are a saved community with the Lord Jesus as our head uniting us. Now maybe you look at the church family with all of its weaknesses and oddness, and you wonder how can a bunch of misfits from all ages and backgrounds could possibly be God's ideal. And yet Jesus said it is through our love for each other that we will succeed in being a powerful witness to the world. He says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13:35. You know, the sad world that we live in is full of warring, strife, division, and impatience. Many people harbor grudges and anger towards those who mistreat them. And some lose all faith in other people because of the hurtful things they've experienced. And yet, when these same people come into the church and they witness a community who are far from perfect and yet are united, showing patience towards each other's faults and loving and forgiving one another, what must they think? How can they explain this miracle apart from the love and the power of God through our Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the Christian life is not about us trying to be nice. It's not about us trying to work it up in our own being somehow, because Lord, we will just fail utterly if we try and do that. Lord, I thank you that we are saved by your grace, and Lord, we are sanctified by your grace. We work out our salvation not in our own effort, but by the power of the Spirit in us. And Lord, we confess our weakness this morning. We confess, Lord, that we can so easily be impatient towards others when people hurt us or wind us up or do things that displease us. But Lord, I thank you that in those situations, you are able to help us to love our enemies. You are able to love each other. You are able to help us to love those who are nearest and dearest to us, who wind us up, and to be patient with them. Not to be provoked to bitterness and to anger, to resentment, but Lord, to forgive just as you have forgiven us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this coming week to know that enablement, to know your love for those people around us, to know love for that person who cuts us up on the road, who makes us furious because of what they've done. Help us, Lord, to know your love and to forgive others as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.